Some of us got an email. Corey Neese, that worshiped with us when we were in the West Campus building and has had the blessing of getting married, and he gets married this March. And the tragedy is Dad died, age 59, yesterday, heart attack. I had texted Drew. I said, is it history, health problems? He said, high blood pressure, but take meds like a lot of us do, and just, wow. And so do put Corey and his family in your prayers. That'd be great. Okay, but now by way of review, here's what we looked at last week, is what we did on the personality. We looked at various intelligent qualities that demanded that the Spirit be more than energy. Because we looked at this and that He speaks and guides, teaches and knows, and He shows and intercedes, grieves, forbid, commands, and distributes at His gifts. So He's provably more than energy. What well-known religious group says the Holy Spirit is just the breath of God, just energy? And that is Jehovah Witnesses. That's exactly right. And that's the value of just knowing that. You just put it on a little mental shelf. All right, that's the position they take. And this evening, an area, we're going to look at the Spirit's deity and look at some things. We'll take little side journeys that is kind of interesting for us to look at, because we've looked at He has personality, but then Joy has a dog named Cosmo. Cosmo has a personality. In fact, Katie has birds and they have personality. And so they have their little things that they do. Cosmo is really, really, really cool. I go over there and it's like his whole body is wagging back and forth. It just is amazing. And so really, and other dogs, they look at you and go, so, you know, people and things are all over. So noting that the Holy Spirit has personality didn't demand that He has deity. And so we're going to look at that. And one of the passages that we'll look at here is in Roman numeral number 2. And Paulette, you got tonight's Bible material on deity?
Yeah.
Okay. I just want to make sure everybody has what they'd like. Anyhow, as we go over to Psalm 104, in fact, you might like to turn there just briefly, that I, by the way, Joy noted to me, if you had a little trouble with this, it's all Larry Knapp's fault. I said, because my computer says Psalm 103, actually it was Psalm 104. And if from time to time a scripture just doesn't make sense, don't call me. No, feel free to give me a jingle, send me a text, email, because I go through them, and at the time, it looks good, and here's the answer. And then during the week, oh, no, look what happened there. That shouldn't have been at all. Now, where we're going to go down is in verse, somebody read Psalm 104, verse 30. Okay, now when we talk about finding out what a passage means and says they were created, how do we find out what he's talking about? And the answer is?
Context.
It's always context. So back up with me in Psalm 104, and I'll just look at spots. And you do this, you say, huh, this is an interesting statement. But what's that really about? Well, I feel like it's about, don't go by feelings. What does the book say? What's the context? Look with me in Psalm 104, and as you get on down into verse 5, he said, you laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. Verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. So you're familiar with the undersea mountains and all such as that. Verses 14 through 16. where he causes the grasses to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the, so you know, all the fruit trees and such as that for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Down in verse 19, it mentions he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun for its going down. And verse 25, here is the, talks about all the lions and such as this, and the great and wide sea in which is innumerable teeming things, living things, both great and small. Now, having said all that, we read again down in verse 30, you send forth your spirit and they were created. Now here's a problem, not a very big problem, but an interesting one. In the book of Genesis chapter 1 and down in, I'll say in verse 1 and then in verse 2, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the spirit moved over the surface of the waters. Mary, what's that mean? Yeah, and that's really it. I said, well, it moved. Well, what does it say it did? Well, we say, well, it moved in a creative kind of, but it really doesn't say that. It just, we're introduced to him there. In an interaction somehow with creation. The passage we have just read in Psalm 104, you can go verses 1 through 30, but the PowerPoint punch in verse 30 is the clearest statement of the Holy Spirit being the power and the energizing agent in creation. That verse we read is it. You go to other verses, and they're great, and they're, but they don't say it as clearly as this one does. Brother Fred. Yes, and so people have tried to say, well, what we're going to see, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are all involved in creation. In fact, one of the things that pops up is we find out they're all involved in everything, but we don't think that way. For instance, if we think about miracles, who's the giver of miracles, obviously? Yeah, the whole God is, but the Holy Spirit. If we think about creation, it may be the Father or it may be the Son. If you think about preaching, it's the Son. We kind of have it categorized. And if we think about the resurrection, if we think about Jesus being in the wilderness, Jesus' baptism, repeatedly you'll see it really is all three. So one of the questions that comes up as far as creation, how are they involved? And so, well, here you have the Father and you have the Son and you have the Holy Spirit. And so people have different metaphors, and I'll suggest one, and two people like it. Some will go, I don't care. And I'll be, boy, that was stupid, whatever. But I think it as Father as the architect and Jesus as the contractor. He said, here's how it's all going to be, and the Holy Spirit is the power craftsman that brings it all together, makes it happen. Is that very good? I don't know, but it's the best I know how, because we see they are all involved in this, and we see virtually everything, and sometimes that surprises us. So how was this creative power accomplished? That says that God did all this. He founded the earth, created the ocean, made all vegetation and the sun and the moon and the marine life and lions and everything else. And he did it by the Holy Spirit is where, through a miracle, by the Holy Spirit. Paul, do you usually think of it that way? No. So it kind of adjusts my thinking. Because anytime you're studying God's word, and unless you just know everything, you always bump into things. You go, huh, what does that change for us? So it doesn't change anything. It's not, all right, now we're going to start worshiping on Saturday than Sunday. It's just one of those interesting, interesting points. And so under Roman numeral 2, you have the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we cited earlier, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. as you have in John 1:1-3, and particularly, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you come down to verse 3, it says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now you get that same kind of teaching from Colossians 1. Then you come on down to this verse that we just looked at in Psalm 104:30. You send forth your spirit and they were created. So in the beginning, God created. So there's the Father. And he said, oh yeah, well I did it through the Son. And the psalmist said, yep, and that was by the interaction of the Holy Spirit. And you go, huh. Now, the question is, why are all three involved? Well, that's good. They are all one. In fact, all three seem to be involved in everything. They are in creation. Think about it in salvation. Here's the Father's planted from all eternity. Christ preached the word, paid the price. The Holy Spirit is inspiring the apostles and they're speaking and writing down the word. And so how about the indwelling? We're going to find as we get over in that section, we are indwelt by the Spirit and by the Father and by the Son, but we don't think about that. The resurrection of Christ, the church, baptism of Jesus, of Christians, the Bible, they're all three involved in everything. I don't think of it that way usually. And I bump into it, I go, huh, well, look at that. As we look then for the evidence for the Spirit's deity. And then when I came across this, that brought me down another little trail to investigate. So, as we look at a passage repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, or better yet, in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's something interesting. That's the only time that phrase is ever mentioned in the Bible. Well, what about the next time you get to baptism? They never use that phrase again linked with baptism, but it will be in it, and we'll look at that. So, as we're talking about baptism, what does baptism mean? And virtually everybody knows that. Immersion. Yeah, there is immersion or a burial. And so you that have been buried with Christ through baptism, it's familiar to us. It would kind of be new territory for a number of denominational folks. And then, like in Matthew 28, 18, 19, he said, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'd be interesting, this is just a little side point, that if you're talking to the United Pentecostal or the Jesus only people, what's the name of the Father? Name of the Father, you say, well, it's Yahweh. They say, well, the name of the Father is actually Jesus, and the name of Jesus is Jesus, and the name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. That's why they call him Jesus only. And so you say, wait a minute, what about that? But that as an aside, it said be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to know, what does that phrase mean, in the name of? Yeah, generally authority. Is that what you're going to say, Fred? That by the authority of. Well, let's look at this. Why the inclusion of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 28, 19? Does it offer evidence to his deity? If so, why so? If not, why not? Brother Fred?
Well, you're baptized for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit makes you, resurrects you from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. That requires spiritual power.
Okay. Anybody want to add to that? Brother Mike.
It deals with the authorship of who Matthew was and who his audience was.
Okay, say more about that. Good.
Verification or certification that he is going to be, you know, showing forth that he is the Christ.
Yes. Good, good. Anything else? Brother Bob? Bob?
When you have a business, like with attorneys and stuff, you go and you put down the name of all the partners.
Yes.
And so you put down the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those partners, they run the business. They control the business. And same thing here in Matthew, you put down all three that are in control of.
Good. Now let me ask you a question. Would it be reasonable if one, let's just say I'm a guy off the street, said, wait a minute, I still don't believe the Holy Spirit is deity. What argument would you make if he's not, in being included in the list? Mary.
Well, I just go up to the first part, the latter part of 18. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he clarifies what that is.
Yes.
He says it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, I mean, it's the scripture is telling you exactly what is all.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rebecca.
It wouldn't make any sense. Like if you use Robert's example, if you have a company, you don't say, Robert Wieland or Paul Hawthorne and Bob.
Yeah, if it's our company and not his. Yeah, exactly. I think that's a great argument. If he's not deity, why is he included in the list? And so now here's another little side note. Is Matthew 28:19, so we can agree that's a powerful argument. He's included the list in the list of divine beings. Wouldn't be there if he wasn't. Already demonstrated he has personality. Now we're looking at deity. As a side note, in Matthew 28 and in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that a verbal formula that should be spoken each time a person's baptized? Yes or no? Linda, what do you think about that? We always do it. Paul, do you do it? 999 times out of 1,000 I do it. Why do we do that?
Because it's in the form of command.
Yes.
To which it was given and the formula to which it was authorized.
Yes.
By whose authority you're doing.
Yes. Joy, did you have something to say? I could see, I wish you could see from this side. Her eyes squink, a big smile. I could tell there's something going on there. Yes.
Come on. It's tradition that my dad does.
Yeah, there you go. And I do almost all the time. Now, my question is it required and specifically that formula and no other formula? And you're right. Now, how would you prove it?
You look at the other scriptures, and the other times they were baptized, what they said.
That's exactly, exactly, exactly right.
The knowledge of the person that's getting baptized needs to understand what it's all for.
Yes.
They need to have the understanding that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all combined and that what they're, giving their life to.
Yes.
But no, it does not.
Yes. Excellent. Formula. Excellent. Bob Wielander. Yes.
And we say, baptize you in the name of Lord Jesus. You come under the umbrella of the other partners.
Yes.
The Father and the Spirit. Because you being baptized into the business, You have not, now you are a junior partner in the business. You have come into the business, and you still have the Father and the Holy Spirit are the controlling owners, but you now are like an employee, one of the members of that business. You can say that I work at God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Yes. In dealing with a law firm, must I always repeat every law partner's name? No, actually, you know, it can be Jenkins, Whitlaw, and, you know, Nutcase. I happen to be given Nutcase as my attorney, you know, in this example. I don't have to, but I may want to repeat the other guy's name just so, boy, have you got a bad lawyer. But you don't have to do that to get access to quality law. Look with me just for a minute. And it kind of surprises us because when I baptize, I virtually, but not every time, but almost every single time, I feel awkward if I don't use Matthew 28 and in verse 19. However, let's go to the passage that we most often cite in Acts 2 and in verse 38. And where he says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. How many times have we quoted that? 900 million billion times. So what do you do? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just feel awkward if I don't. But let's look at a couple more and then we'll take marriage. Look with me now over to the book of Acts and in chapter 8 and down in verse 16. And so here is Philip up there in Samaria. And when they had come down, they prayed for them, that Peter and John, for the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. That's verse 15. And verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look with me now in Acts 10. Of course, this is Cornelius. And as you come on down to the conclusion of this section, in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Didn't say Lord Jesus Christ, or Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, did he say that, and it's just, this is a summary. All we have is what we have. So it's interesting, we get used to, here's the passage that I'm comfortable with in Matthew 28, 19, and therefore it has to apply in all the other areas. Not necessarily. You're always looking at what's the evidence. Any interesting comments on that you want to chew about or ask Mary? Yes. Yes.
And if you honor me before men, then I will honor you before God. And there was one other thing I can't think of what it is, because I forgot it.
Okay, well, Bob's got something, and if you do, come back to you. Brother Bob.
When you confess Jesus Christ, you're confessing that he is the Son of God.
Yes.
And then you got some other things like the Word, you know, how is the Word used interchangeably between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the light, and you know, I am the light, and in the beginning there was light, and you know, they're all interchangeable. So
yes.
You can use God being light, God being the Word, all three of them are the Word, all three of them are
yes.
The light.
So good.
When you start looking at that, they're, you know, like, light, this is God.
Yeah. And once I got onto that, because what I do is I look, I said, now, if we're looking for evidence of the Holy Spirit, I'll go on this, but I thought, there is this cool little side note. I like to take side journeys, have all of us be aware that this is a side journey we're on that is not inherently necessary to understand the deity of the Holy Spirit. But like some people, you ever start, some people got a story and you wind off over here in Hogan's goat pasture and you say, oh, I don't know where, how I got over there. Well, he got over there because there were these interesting little side trails. And so I'm going to take a little one that's related to this and then we're coming right back. Brother Mike.
Mm-hmm. And in a different time frame. So we think we have a mindset of a 20th century English trying to change over to a mindset of either first century or before,
yes,
Hebrew or Greek language and understanding the culture and that. And a lot of times as we are mystified because the translations we have aren't right. Well, I mean, going back to the beginning, Elohim, it's not God or something. It's Elohim, and what they knew what Elohim was as to what we have to parse it out, we have to dig,
right,
we have to understand, and then see how is that manifested within that culture to get a better grasp and depth of understanding,
yeah,
just like with so many times, we talked about last week, of Lord, where it's Yahweh, or it's Jehovah, and how that represented the personal interaction that God wanted to have with his people. And we lose that with the translation until we study it.
And that's the joy of working with you all, that you're experienced Bible students. I don't bring out some idea and everybody goes, oh, man, how in the world did I ever get to that? Well, I can't drive home after such a thing. You just say, oh, I'm familiar with that, and that's how that works. And we're going to do that, one of these challenging little parts, because I can do that with a mature audience. With a very inexperienced one, you just hit the highlights, move on. Marianne.
I think as a safety net, we have to remember that sometimes the people that we are baptizing, I'm going to use the term rookies. And so if we use Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then they won't fall into a trap of saying, well, I was baptized in Jesus, and leave out the other two.
That's a good point.
It
may have merit for...
Because we would understand that better, but maybe a new person wouldn't. Oh, I was baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. And then you've got to teach them, well, you were all three, and they're all one.
Like the Ephesians, we haven't even heard if there was such a thing as a Spirit given.
I was Paul, so I was, you know...
Sure. No, that's a great point. Thank you, Marianne. Here's a little side journey, that a one slide side trail, and other ways this phrase, or maybe other application, a better way to think about it, this phrase, the name of the Lord, was used. For instance, prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, Deuteronomy 18:22. You say, oh yeah, I remember saying that, as they're saying, thus saith the Lord. The Jews swore, David to Jonathan, they made oaths to each other, and they're supposed to do it, you know, by, in the name of the Lord, 1 Samuel 20. Elisha cursed in the name of the Lord, meaning pronounced a curse upon, not that he's out there swearing, 2 Kings chapter 2. David blessed in the name of the Lord, 1 Chronicles 16. Psalm 124 and verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Of course, that idea of name means not only the authority, but that name and all it stands for. Pardon me?
All inclusive.
Yeah, all inclusive. Here is God and everything he represents. Mm-hmm. All the trust, all the strength, all the faithfulness, all the compassion. Our trust, Isaiah 50 and verse 12, is in the name of the Lord. Micah 4 and verse 5 says, we walk in the name of the Lord. Our life, the course of everything we do during our day, is dictated by what the Lord would have us to do. And as we've been noting, and here again, in Acts 19 and verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Romans 10 and verse 13, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In James 5:14, if anyone is sick, call for the elders and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then finally, do all things, Colossians 3:17, in the name of the Lord. It just kind of struck me because we think about, oh yeah, here and there, but repeatedly and kind of encompassingly, it's saying everything we do is by God's authority, His will, within His oversight and His empowerment. All right, there was that little side trail. And back on evidences, did we cover this last week? And so here's something that we did talk about, Holy Spirit, divine attributes. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the first quality says, Christ offered himself through the eternal spirit. So that suggests, well, here is a divine quality of God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 10-11, how the Spirit knows all things, even the deep things of God. This second quality of knowing all things, we generally characterize by what word? Omniscient is that word, omniscience. He knows everything there is to know. Because he knows all things. If he knows all things, then it's totally inclusive. Psalm 139, verse 7, David says, where can I go from thy spirit? Which implies this third quality. If he's present everywhere, he's omnipresent, or his omnipresence. All right. Then as we come on over into question D, how does Acts 5, 3, and 4, and then it also involve verse 9, establish the Holy Spirit's credentials to deity?
It says if you lied to God, it means if you lied to the Holy Spirit, then he says,
then you lied to God, absolutely. And look at the pieces of the puzzle. Who filled, Peter says, Ananias's heart? Satan. Why has Satan filled your heart? See, we just get over, man, what a lion sack of guts he was and got killed. But he says, Satan's the one that put it there. So a kind of a follow-up question that is not on your list is just to get you to chew on this a little bit. How is that done? Does Satan have a little conversation with you? Do you hear his voice? Debbie. Yes.
Satan means adversary, right?
Satan is?
Adversary?
Yeah. I don't think it means the same, but the Satan is the adversary that's talked about. Mm-hmm.
But I was saying that's what the main...
That's what the definition...
The definition of the word means.
Okay.
So I'm not saying, when I read that, I don't necessarily think that it's saying Satan as this little, you know, pointy-eared individual is tempting this person. I think it's more saying, why have you given into your own lusts and allowed them to fill your heart to do this thing?
Okay.
As Satan fills your heart. In other words, the adversary, why have you, because it says all temptation comes from man. I think too many people look and say, oh, well, Satan tempted me and it's his fault. And we back out of the fact that it's our responsibility.
Accountability.
You know, yes, an opportunity has been placed before us. And then it's our heart out of that.
Good.
The decisions are made.
Let me ask this. How do you deal with Peter telling the saints, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a lion. So he's after you to get you. What is he doing? All right, tempting. Jim? Yes.
It's up to you to decide what that is. And it really is a decision. Because if you
filled with God's word or being filled with the Spirit of God, then guess what? Satan's going to...
You got an empty house. All right, let me ask another question along that line. When Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed to God how many times? Prayed three times. How did Satan give Paul a thorn in the flesh? Did Paul just step on a nail and hit his head? How did Satan...
I didn't even know what it was, yeah.
Well, see, that goes back to the translation. God is, Jehovah is called Satan also in the Old Testament. And so we come across with the wrong doctrines and things without going back and understanding the Hebraic mindset of what it is.
Okay, let me hold that for a second. Because that may be true in the Hebrew word. But what about in Greek when Paul said this is a messenger of Satan in Paul writing to the Corinthians? You were about to say something or was thinking about something about how does Satan do that? I mean, we know how he did it in Job's situation, and there was a providential thing. He brought things about. We got several hands up, so... 10 seconds ago, we're done. Jim in the back, Bob.
Yeah, I look at it like how that was from Satan is like this. If you don't feel good or you're really struggling with, you know, pain or anything, it seems to weaken us tremendously because then we take our eyes off of God. Once again, we focus on ourselves, which is human nature. And when you do that, you're very weak, you're very susceptible. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the painful things or physical pain causes us to let our guards down because we are start focusing on that. And when we're focusing on that, we're not focusing on necessarily things we could or should be that are maybe
good.
Righteous things. And so consequently, it leaves us subject to temptations or angst or anxiousness. Okay.
Let me do this. We got several hands up and we will run out of time. I'm going to take Rebecca's in a moment, but let me share a thought. Has everybody done some fishing sometime in their life? No. So as you think about temptation, not every temptation is as powerful to one person as it is in the next. For instance, if I'm fishing for trout, what might I, and there's at least four things I might use for a bait or a lure. What can I use if I'm fishing for trout? One might be?
Salmon.
I might use salmon eggs.
Another fish.
You might use a minnow. Okay, salmon eggs, a minnow. What else might you use for trout that works?
Fly.
You could use a fly, or some kind of little lure or something. And what else works for trout?
A worm.
Now.
A net.
A net does. Now, I am confident, if I remember when I was, I don't know, 8 years old or nine, somewhere in there, my father, I was out fishing with my dad, and at night on Lake Erie, and here's kind of that saltwater smell, and being with the guys, and baiting my first hook, putting a worm on it. Oh, Dad had to do it, but after that, Dad said, hey, man up, kind of thing. So I know, I'm looking at Linda and Debbie. I know two things will not tempt you. I'm going to put a worm on a hook and I'm going to cast back there and slowly reel it in. You're going to, what an idiot. That wouldn't interest, really. Us guys might look at it, but. So certain things interest certain beings. There you are. And so there's certain things to do. And so whatever it is, and so it's just my view, and then we'll take Rebecca. And let me say, with your permission, I'm going to leave that because it's a fascinating little area. But it's like Satan says, what's your weakness? All right, I'm going to cast out there and just drag it in front of you. And, you know, here's a dog with a piece of salami going in front, or a cat with a mouse. Satan just knows where we are and what our weaknesses are. My guess is providence. like he did with Job. Let me take Rebecca, and then with your permission, I'll pass on to get the rest of the lesson. Rebecca, what would you say? Say that part again.
He had no fear of tempting Christ.
Okay.
He offered him the kingdom.
Yeah.
He offered him what he felt would draw him away from
him. Yes.
And for me, it's, I think of the Holy Spirit as being that being that when Satan throws those temptations at me, whatever they may be, it's that Holy Spirit that leads me and keeps me drawn to God.
I like that. In fact, that's one of the things I was thinking about today that I won't be dealing with this evening, but I thought about it. Like, Paul talks about being strengthened by the Spirit. So I said, well, how? We always want to know how do you do that? All right, let me leave that. And in Acts 5, verse 3, I have B, means the second part of it. To whom did at first Peter say Ananias has lied? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to? To the Holy Spirit first, right? And then, look at verse 9. He said, why have you decided to put the Holy Spirit to the test? Why would, if he just said, oh yeah, man, I gave it all. He said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why did he say Holy Spirit? We know he said Holy Spirit. But why Holy Spirit? Okay, now think about that. So she'd say, that's our interaction. Here's an assembly of Christians. They're giving money. And he said, okay, I'm giving it all. And he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did he say Holy Spirit? Why not to the apostles? He did a lie to the apostles. Why did he say Holy Spirit? What was one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave, that the Holy Spirit gave? Beside tongues and healing is discerning of spirits. I know that guy's lying. That guy is a liar. Do you think you're coming in here and here is the Holy Spirit in control of us and you think the Holy Spirit who knows everything doesn't know your heart? Ananias, get what? You are a liar. And then down in verse 5, there seems to be about four parts, so it's near the end in chapter 5, verse 4, excuse me. He said, you've not lied to men, but they have. But to God. Now, here we're going to see how well you remember things from 10 years ago rather than just 5 seconds ago. How does the not but construction argument show the Holy Spirit is deity? So first of all, Debbie, tell me a little bit about not and but.
You do the first one, but the second one's
not. Yes. For instance, thank you, because I thought, I wonder if, and so it could, yay, people remember, because it's not something we usually think about, but it happens over and over and over again. Let your adornment not be external as the putting on of dresses. So nobody ever better ever wear a dress, huh? And so, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Don't let it be particularly this, that is, you've not lied to men. You did lie to men, but that's not the big deal. The big deal is you've lied to God. The context shows in Acts 5 and verse 3, he actually tried to lie his way, I'll say, past the Holy Spirit. And he said, you just didn't lie to humans. You lied to deity. Just an interesting little thing. All right, let me go on to point E, because I try to watch my time, be thoughtful of your time. And so as we think of evidences of the Spirit's deity, show that distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For instance, in John 14, 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Now, that phrase demands a difference. What does it demand? Exactly. grammatically, it couldn't be, see, because there's a strong argument made that, wait a minute, we're talking about the Spirit of God. Well, the Spirit of God is God's own energy, his life force or something. Well, the problem with that is, in John 14, 26, the first part, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send. The Father is sending this intelligent divine being. Now, interestingly, the very next chapter, and coincidentally, in the identical verse, John 15, verse 26, Jesus says, the Helper who I will send from the Father, and then clarifies, it's the Spirit of truth, demands what difference? That's right. We saw from chapter 14, the Holy Spirit isn't God, and from chapter 15, it's not Jesus. And you say, well, I always believed that. That's right, but now you've proved it. But look at this little interesting thing. It's helpful to know this, since the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of God, right? In the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved on the over the surface of the waters. In Romans 8 and verse 9, he's called the Spirit of Christ. And yet, Ephesians 4:4, there is how many spirits? There is one Spirit. And so he is used as the Spirit whom the Father has commissioned to go out. He is used as the Spirit whom Jesus has designated to go out. But there's one Spirit rather than is there some multiplicity. All right, let's leave that. And here's my last little section in our final 7 minutes. And this has to do with the evidence for the Spirit's power. I think it's Roman numeral number 3. I just didn't have room for it on my slide. And I just came across this graphic at the top, limitless, so all powerful. And so if you did your lesson, this is just kind of a walkthrough, but it's interesting. It just shows various areas the Holy Spirit's power is demonstrated. Depending on in Job 26:13, if you're reading out of certain translations, you get one way, one another. Let's say in Genesis 1 and in verse 2, how is the Holy Spirit's power demonstrated there? And the answer is probably for the fourth time. In Genesis 1, 2, it's creation. Now, if you're reading out of the New American Standard, King James, some other versions, it'll say how the Spirit beautified creation or garnished it. Other translations just say his breath did. But it's the same ruach, Hebrew word for breath or spirit, so it could be translated that. But some translators say, I just think they're thinking about this. So the Spirit certainly is involved in creation, Genesis 1, 2. What aspect of power is mentioned in Exodus 31, 3 to 5? Okay, here is an individual was filled with the Spirit. This guy's name is Bezalel. He was filled with wisdom and craftsmanship, gifts. Oh, wow, that certain people had a miraculous ability to make beautiful things. Hey, wow, that's impressive. Numbers 11, 25 and 1 Samuel 19 and in verse 20, let me take this one and then come right back to Mike. What was the demonstration of the Spirit's power in these verses? Yeah, here you go, is he had the Spirit had elders and messengers prophesy. So he empowered, he adorned, he enabled prophecy. Brother Mike.
I was just going to say we could see the B on that filling with wisdom and craftsmanship and ability that was multiplied over throughout the generation of God's people, like when they built the temple and when the reconstruction and things like that. The Spirit moved with them and the craftsmanship.
Oh, yeah.
For the gold that was put on the door and the craftsmanship of the people, that God worked with the people to create this temple that he might be magnified and glorified.
Yeah, nice. And well, I think about that and how, not in a miraculous way, but people here have different gifts. Some it's mechanical and others artistic and craftsmanship or mathematical and scientific or educational. And you go, wow. What would it be like if all of us had all of those gifts? It'd be amazing. But God said, no, you get one, you get this one, you got that one, and you got the other. In Numbers 27 and verse 18, what gift was given there? Yes, here is the Spirit was on Joshua for leadership. What? You know, you say, Paul, isn't that what you always think about? No, not that. But look at the multiplicity of ways that the Spirit is used. In Judges 14 and 15, how was the Spirit demonstrating? There's that physical power. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson. You go, wow, he wasn't necessarily a pristine character, but God could use even flawed people. Isaiah 61 and Luke 4. Marianne, what'd you get there?
Prophecy and fulfillment. The Holy Spirit is coming upon Jesus to do
this. Yes, and so here's the fulfillment of prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus to preach. Luke 4, 18 to 21. How about Ezekiel, I'll say 8 and 11, 8, 3, 11, 1, and so forth. What was going on there? Yeah, here is the Spirit giving Ezekiel wisdom. He didn't literally say, man, let me grab you by the hair and jerk you out of there. But it's just in prophetic vision. Let me take you back to Jerusalem, show you what's going on. Man, those bunch of corrupt people in the temple doing this and that. Matthew 1, 18. Anybody get that? Anybody else? Yeah, there's the miraculous, miraculous birth. Fred, what'd you get for the next one? Letter I. Is that? Do I have? I'm looking at Matthew 10. Do I have that right? Is that okay?
I got the Spirit has the power to speak.
Yes, it gave disciples miraculous defense in court. They just, don't worry about what you're going to say in court. I am worried about it. Boy, if they get me, they carry me off. So don't worry about it. It'll be given you in that hour what you shall speak. Matthew 12, 28. There it is. The Spirit empowered casting out demons. Luke 4, 1. Jesus was full of, we don't think about that. I don't think about that. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. What? Your deity.
Yeah. He emptied himself.
Yes. And was led about by the Spirit for 40 days. You got, Paul, don't you think about that all the time? No, I never think about it. It's when I am on a trail like this, I go, huh, look at that. A couple more and one slide and we're done. Acts 2, 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and following. What do we see there? Rhonda, what'd you get? Okay, and every other spiritual gift. Gifts of healings, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, and all these kind of things in the entire spirit world. And then finally, in Matthew 14, 26, 16, 13, point M. Yeah. And so the Spirit moved the apostles and prophets. I'm going to give you everything miraculously that you've ever heard. You will remember. You won't lose it in 10 seconds. There you go. And so here's our final slide is all Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. With 2 Peter 1, 21, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We've got this word that God had planned in eternity. Man had messed up in Eden and given a second chance by Jesus Christ. And he said, imbue these individuals with the Holy Spirit And they'll write down the things where the vegetation, the grass will wither and the flower will fall off. All of us have baby pictures. You look at yourself and say, look at that little kid, oh boy, and then at five, oh boy, you didn't have a very good attitude. All the various things. And we are what we are because of what God has made out of us. And we say, thank you, God. He said, I had it planned from all eternity. I wanted people to be made in the likeness of my Son. And you are. And we're so thankful for that. And so let's wrap up.